Mark 11, 1 through 11, First Nations Version. Creator sets free Jesus and his followers came to the foot of Olive Mountain at the house of figs, Bethany, the house of unripe figs, Bethphage, near the village of Peace, Jerusalem. From there, he sent out two of his followers. Go on into the village just ahead of us, he instructed them. Right when you enter the village, you will see a donkey colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Say to them, our wisdom keeper is in need of this donkey and will soon return it. His followers went where they were told, found a colt tied by a gate near the village pathway, and untied it. Some of the people standing nearby said to them, why are you untying the colt? They answered them, just as their wisdom keeper had instructed, so they were permitted to go. They brought the young donkey to Creator Sets Free, Jesus, and laid their deer skins and Pendleton blankets on the colt. And then he sat down upon it. A crowd gathered round, and some of them laid their buffalo robes on the road, while others spread out branches with large leaves they had cut from the field. The people encircled him front and back. Hosanna! Set us free. Blessed is the one who comes representing the Great Spirit. The good road of our ancestor, much loved one, David, has arrived. Hosanna to the one above us all. Creator sets free, rode into the village of peace until he came to the sacred lodge. He went into the lodge and looked around at everything. Then he left. It was time for the sun to set, so he returned to the house of figs, Bethany, along with his 12 followers, to the place where they were lodging. The scripture is again Mark 11, 1 through 11, but this time the Common English Bible. When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, its master needs it, and he will send it back right away. They went and found the colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They told them just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of him and those following him were shouting, Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. After he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12.
Please join me in prayer. God, our great creator, May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in the mid-2000s and early 2010s, when reality TV was running all kinds of shows from the likes of Deal or No Deal and Minute to Win It to shows like Fear Factor and Survivor, among all of these shows, there included one that got quite popular called Undercover Boss. And that first aired in 2010. And each episode depicted a person in upper management at a major business. CEOs, chief operating officers, the likes. And they all agreed to go undercover as entry-level employees in whatever business or industry that they were the executives in, to discover and expose faults in the company. In a way, it was kind of a stepping into a different world from the one that they know of privilege and access and comfort. And the producers went with businesses from NFL franchises to Churchill Downs to airline companies to fast food chains to waste management companies, anything you can think of, really. In 2012, during the show's third season, a gentleman by the name of Rick Silva, the CEO of a fast food chain called Checkers and Rally's, went undercover at a few different locations across the South and met folks employed at these locations. And he learned what it looks like day in and day out with the demands and the margins that he and other corporate officers were setting. Now, in this particular episode, this CEO went undercover as an entry-level employee with no prior experience in the food industry. And what he saw at the first location that he went to was somebody exceptionally kind training him, who shared that he had started to work at this location a year prior, and no one had trained him. He had brought his experience from another fast food chain and used that to establish himself as somebody who knew what he was doing. And he works as hard as he did and as many hours as possible because he was in a position and his family was in a position where his plans and his goals needed to be put on pause so that he could contribute to supporting his family. And what this undercover CEO encountered in this space, alongside those kind and supportive staff members, was also an abusive general manager who was constantly harping on staff and barking out orders and never getting off of their cases. I'm sure that's not familiar to anybody here. But after spending those first few hours at this first location on his first shift and witnessing this, Rick chose to break the primary rule of the show and talk directly with this manager who was so horrible to the staff in this location. And he disclosed that he is, in fact, the CEO of the company. And I am sure you can all imagine the faces this manager made on the show. But more than just making this disclosure and firing the terrible manager that you might expect he would do, he instead chose to close the location indefinitely and immediately called the company's operations officer and got him to start those wheels turning on bringing in location and general managers from elsewhere in the company who were thriving and be able to support everyone at this location, train them, equip them, and support them in exceeding in their roles and their duties, and the manager included. And when he returned to the rest of the staff after having this discussion with the manager, of course, the first question asked was, "Are we being fired?" And the response was a resounding no. This CEO saw the human impact of what their measures of success for running this business meant, and he witnessed how hard folks were working for this company, and he was moved by compassion from seeing what people live with and live through day to day, just trying to make ends meet and life work. And there is something that we know is exciting and important about belonging to a group. And for this CEO and for some others who went on this show, it was an experience of being re-invited or invited for the first time into real life and the realities that come with that, being confronted by the fact that most people don't live with the resources of them as executive officers. And it is a powerful reminder of just how necessary and essential connection is in human life for our survival. If you think about all of the groups that we belong to, they are shaped by the stories about who the members are, what unites them, and what differentiates them from other groups. If you think about maybe the groups or the teams or the organizations or the churches that you've perhaps been a part of or wanted to be a part of or stay a part of, what are the stories that have drawn you in and inspired you to want to be a part of them? Maybe it has been a compelling philanthropic commitment. Or the people that you saw as active members are people that you've wanted to be like or learn from. Or the group has been one that espouses something that you agree with or a stance that you take against something else. In all of this, part of what makes Jesus special is both the story that he tells and the story that he is a part of. There is something deeply compelling about this Jewish teacher in a world dominated by the Roman Empire who is still offering a different way of being that holds the sacredness of God's creation over the wealth accumulation of an empire. This story shapes a group that is meant to be different from so many that the world would have us quick to join. The biblical scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan collaborated together on a book called The Last Week, and they talk about the two parades occurring in Jerusalem on this one day, on Palm Sunday. The peasant parade, where Jesus came riding in on a donkey, and the imperial parade, where Pontius Pilate entered the city with a full military procession. And we know that it was standard practice for Roman governors of Judea, including Pilate, to process to Jerusalem for high Jewish holidays in case any trouble broke out and needed to be squashed. Now, what these two parades had in common is that they encapsulate certain beliefs and theologies around them. On one hand, the Roman emperor was thought to be the Son of God, the Lord, and the Savior within the Roman imperial religion. And these claims were reinforced with shows of power, like displaying weaponry, having soldiers marching through the streets, and those massive displays of wealth. And on the other hand, Jesus makes these claims of being the Messiah, the true Son of God, who the general Jewish population would be expecting to embody those very same triumphant symbols of victory, riding into the city as a victorious leader back from some large conquering with those same symbols that the people had come to expect from the Roman Empire. But instead, Borg and Crossan suggest that Jesus deliberately planned for what we might conceptualize as a counter procession, like we see with his arrangements for his disciples to go ahead into the city and bring him a donkey on which to ride into Jerusalem. They wrote, "Two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. One a peasant procession, the other an imperial procession. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down from the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. On the opposite side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God, and Pilate's proclaimed the power of empire. The Roman parade puts their full display and power with strength and might and shows their military capabilities. And Jesus rides in on a donkey with a colt on her side, a colt that had never been ridden. The direct opposite of those triumphant and exceptionally well-trained Roman horses. Jesus's procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's proclaimed the power of empire. The people, as citizens under Roman rule, would have likely had heard a few voices, perhaps paid, shouting Ave Pilate, Hail Pilate, as he entered, soothing his imperial ego. And the people at the east road, on the road coming down from the Mount of Olives, cried out to Jesus, Hosanna, save us, free us, deliver us. Save us from Pilate, from Herod, from Caesar, and all the misery of Rome. Our faith tradition understands Jesus to be special because he is the only person to be both fully divine and fully human, truly God's son in a different sense than the rest of us as God's children. The Roman Empire, understood to be emblematic of the divinity of the empire, uses force to demand compliance of the population. And this morning, as we celebrate that triumphant arrival of Jesus on a colt into the city of Jerusalem, we have the benefit of knowing what comes next in the week. The Roman Empire uses force to brutally end Jesus' life. And we know that in the end, God was victorious not through a show of force, but by raising Jesus from the dead and bringing life from death. And when we follow Jesus, we are saying that we trust the God who has power over life and death, which frees us to live differently from how the world would have us live, expecting fighting, expecting harming our neighbors and ourselves, expecting the competition for power and the exploitation of the world and our neighbors. Knowing what we do about the paths before the people of ancient Judea, of compliance with an empire that rules with brutality, or this confounding alternative of Jesus, which extends an invitation to a different way of being in relationship with God, with our neighbors, with creation, with ourselves. Which parade would you want to show up to? The one that demands agreeability and threatens violence if you don't comply? Or the one full of joy, offering shouts of the loudest praise and turning the world on its head by committing to peace, to serving, and to loving others? We know that there are still times when the church, broadly, that claims to follow Jesus embodies a preference to look more like Pilate in upholding systems of oppression to protect their own or our own place in society, that seek to establish that comfort and security of wealth over using the resources that we have available for the assistance of our neighbors. It is a tempting thing to live into security and status quo because it seems safe. And it seems like attention will not be drawn our way. Scrutiny and threat will not be drawn our way. But that is not the promise of the gospel. Jesus' life and ministry severely upset the political regime of his time. So how do we shift from saying that we follow Jesus to living into that call of Jesus, leaning into the afflicting nature of the gospel? The gospel is a message that comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. So can our hearts then be moved out of comfort and into compassion, into the work of seeking justice? Can we shout out to be saved? Hosanna, Hosanna. Amen.